Welcome to Bear His Cross, a Christian podcast that strives to help you develop and build your daily walk with Christ through biblical lessons and teachings. Join me and special guests as we travel the biblical road together, learn more about God's Word, and enhance our relationship with Jesus Christ. And welcome back, everyone, to another podcast episode for Bear His Cross podcast. We're so glad you've decided to join us. I am David Marks, the host, and we are studying the last days. Before we get into this week's podcast, I want to remind you to go back and listen to the previous podcast if you have not done so. Now, if you have, that's awesome, and we thank you. We also want to remind you to go to bearhiscross.com, where you can subscribe to our email newsletter and check out past podcast episodes and topics that we've discussed. That being said, we are studying the last days according to Revelation. We began this series with an introduction to the last days and what would take place before. We then went into Jesus' teachings on the last days. Then we covered the Antichrist and the false prophet. So before we get into the last days in a chronological order, which will be our next podcast, maybe possibly two podcasts because it will cover some detailed area, we're going to talk about the churches that are written about in Revelation. This episode will discuss the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor. All of these churches were primarily because of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Paul had done a great bit of work, and because of the work he had done, of course, most of you know who Paul is, these churches have been established. Now, Ephesus being the key church and the spreading of the church development into Asia Minor. Now that we have some background out of the way, let's begin. Eternal God is named as one who was and who is and who is to come. This is backed up by the phrase Alpha and Omega. Of course, we find that in the first chapter of Revelation, the 11th verse. Isaiah 11:2 lists seven unique ministries of God, and Revelation gives reference to these ministries in the opening. These are the seven spirits before the throne. You know, this is the letter from the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The dedication of this book is to Jesus Christ. So the dedication of the book of Revelation is to Jesus Christ. When John was on the island of Patmos and he was having these visions, he was writing this in dedication to Jesus and for future followers of the Savior. John's initial vision is Jesus Christ among seven lampstands. These lampstands represent seven different churches. Each church that we're going to read in Revelation is given by name and no longer exist, and that's important to note. However, the representations of these churches is clear that the churches are also churches that are still in existence today. He, being Jesus Christ, is moving through his church, and he's trimming the church. And that's what I want us to draw from the churches that are found in Revelation, is we actually see a representation of the churches that exist today in what is taught in Revelation when discussing these churches. So, chapter 1 is the things that have been seen. Chapter 2 is the present things that are seen now. And the order continues with chapter 3 and 4, beginning of things to come. It's a chronological order of events that is laid out in the early chapter of Revelations. And as I said, in the next podcast series, maybe two, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of material I've got in my notes and I've studied through to cover. We're actually going to see those things that are to come, and we're going to cover it in a chronological way. The Church of Ephesus is the church that is orthodox in doctrine but cold. And we're going to start talking about this church when we go into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, whom walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot stand them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Now, it looks like it's been all positive speech here so far to what Jesus is saying to this church at Ephesus. Fourth verse says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Again, the Church of Ephesus is a church that is orthodox. Their doctrine is right on the money. They are up to snuff with what they teach. However, they're cold. They're indifferent. It has, quote, left its first love, as we see in chapter 2, verse 4. This church has the right doctrine in place, but they're cold towards all people. Now, this is a current church that has the right message, but it's cold to lost people. In other words, the doctrine is fit, the doctrine is correct, which is necessary. However, when it comes to those who are lost in the world, they have absolutely turned away the lost people. They have become cold to them. It's almost like they become very seclusion area towards lost people. They are just excluding them, and they just want to keep their little group that follows their rules. They are more concerned with the letter and not with love. And that's important to remember. So verses 8 through 11 is now going to move on to the church of Smyrna. And remember, this church was told to repent when we talked about the church of Ephesus. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That's a short period of time. That's what he's telling there. That's symbolic. When it says 10 days, it's being symbolic of a brief time period. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Second death being cast into the lake of fire, or eternity separated from God. Verses 8 through 11 is the church that suffers persecution. One might align with this church in a country like China, or even in an Islamic country where they persecute, they torture Christians. The persecution they stand is for a short period of time. It's not going to be eternal. Now, doctrine is not stated because this church is purged by persecution, so it is not necessary. These churches will be cast into prison again for 10 days, which is symbolic of a short period of time. Satan is working hard to destroy this church, and we see that in what Christ is telling in the letter. Social Christians will always get out of the church when persecution comes. So the doctrine purge that is seen in Ephesus, that they know the doctrine but they're very cold, is not necessary here to this church because doctrinally they are sound because they're suffering persecution. These are not the ones who were what we would call social Christians. This is a persecuted church. So let's move on to the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Keep that in mind. He's talking about a church here. And thou holdest fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Notice he doesn't say one, he says a few. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught that Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. 16th verse starts with this, repent. It's a command there, repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, Pergamum is a church that is married to the world. Verses 12 through 17 describe a worldly church. The church is told to repent. It's a command that's given, and they're told if they do not, the candlestick will be removed, and we know that it was. This is the church that Christ fights against. Many churches in America today would fit into this mold. It would be known as a socially woke church. For this reason, the true doctrine of Christ is not even relevant, and repentance is definitely needed. This would be the church of social activism. It's the church that has taken the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the Holy Bible, and it has molded it to fit what was socially woke to our world. This would be the church who would accept any kind of fornication And that's what's taught here, is that there was stumbling blocks laid before the believers because they've bent, they've twisted, they've omitted, or they've added to God's word to fit whatever is going on in the culture at the time. Chapter 2, 18 through 29 is a church that tolerates sin, and that is going to be the church of Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many hath not this doctrine, and which hath not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keep my words unto the end, to him I will give the power over the nations." So here, this is the church that tolerates sin. The church is seduced by a woman who assists in committing fornication and worshiping idols. It's a church that wouldn't discipline sin, and it wouldn't purify its ranks. When the leaders are committing sin in the church, what are we told to do? When a brother stumbles and falls, as Paul wrote in Galatians, we're to go to that brother out of love, considering ourselves first, and to restore them unto Christ. So that means that God is going to chasten. He's going to chastise those he loves. And this church is absolutely not doing that at all. When someone has sin in the midst, they absolutely just say, it's okay. So they tolerate any kind of sin. Sin and idol worship of money or other gods has diminished this church to a fake. Again, biblical doctrine is ignored because of its abrasiveness, and so the church descends into even more sin. Now, I'm not trying to call out a particular church here, but again, as I said earlier, these churches still exist in America today. We see the socially woke church that was Pergamum. Now we're seeing the church here in Thyatira that is going to be the church that is all about money and sin. Both churches have abandoned doctrine to either be socially woke and to bend the church to whatever doctrine they want to teach that fits into the culture, or they have become so obsessed with sin that it's like a rotting decay in a tooth. It forms a small cavity that develops into a massive cavity that has to be cleaned out. It has to be cleaned or it'll rot the whole church. And when you get a toothache and you have a cavity in your tooth, if you do not get that corrected and the dentist doesn't go in there and drill that cavity out, clean it out and fill it, then of course you know that you'll eventually lose that tooth, and that's what's happening in this church. Sin has started to rot away at this church. The congregation is rotting away with it. Sin is just accepted more and more, and the church, of course, eventually dies. The church loses itself. Now we're going to move on to Sardis in the third chapter. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." In other words, this was the church that is spiritually dead. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Sardis is dead. It's a dead, spiritually dead church. Now, they may have many members, but the life of the church is diminished. There is no fruit being produced by this church. and even the remaining life support items of the church are dying off quickly because of the deadness of the church. There's no joy in this church. And at any moment, the church and the life of the church like this is going to be snuffed out. There is no connection between this church and Jesus due to the deadness, because Jesus, of course, we know, is life. Now we're going to move to the next church, which is the Church of Philadelphia. And this is the faithful church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of thy synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, and hold fast that which hath no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon his the name of my God, and the name of his city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem. So this is the faithful church. Of course, we know the word philia was brotherly love, and the Church of Philadelphia has kept God's word and not denied his name. We might relate this to a missionary church. They have missionary works. They're going out and they're reaching the world. Satan may try to hinder them. Satan may try to stop them. But Jesus is basically saying, this missionary work that you're doing, I'm going to be there as your protector, and you're going to continue in that work. They're faithful. A church that is focused on love and outreach would be like the Church of Philadelphia. Again, churches like this still exist even until today. And that brings us to our last church, the Church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. How wert thou cold or hot? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the same of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, this is one of my favorite verses, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Laodicea is an apostate church, the church of liberalism of today. Don't confuse this with the church of wokeism. This is the church of liberalism. This church is neither cold nor hot. They're just indifferent. Now, we also know they'll be rejected because it's a false church. Because of the position of this church, they will be spewed out or vomited out of Christ's inheritance. And this is a warning to churches that even exist today that are very liberalistic in their doctrine. Now, we look at the churches, and as we review these churches again, this was a warning to the seven churches here, but it's also a warning to churches today. And keep in mind, churches may have great people in them. There's these churches that still existed. These are the churches that had good, loving people in them. Some of them were still working, but at the same time, the leadership of the church and the majority of the church had offenses with them. And when the church reflects those offenses, it kills the church off in time. And that's important to note as we continue into the last days in chronological order. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen to past podcasts if you haven't. May God richly bless you in Jesus Christ. We'll see you soon. Thank you for listening to this episode of Bear His Cross Podcast. You can always go to bearhiscross.com, where you can subscribe to our email newsletter, or find Bear His Cross on your favorite podcast provider. And once you do, please be sure to leave a review so others know what you think about this podcast.